Lord.
Praise God. Everything else is just superficial, other than the presence of the Lord. Amen. Temporary and enthusiasm, temporary and excitement. We all know what good times are about. The good times don't last. The presence of the Lord lasts. Amen. Amen. Let's just lift our hands for a moment, can we? God, we love you. Help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. Focus our spirits, focus our minds on you, on your word today. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Amen. I just want to quickly remind you of our mission service this Wednesday night. It starts at 7:30. Brother Burgess is a five-term missionary. He's going to be here with us for mission service. Please come out Wednesday night, even if you're not a normal Wednesday night attendee. Please, if you can at all, if work doesn't prevent, try to be here Wednesday night. Brother Burgess told me on the phone this week, he said, I am the first missionary probably that you've ever had, and he is, that will not ask for a partner in mission support. Said we have already raised our budget and we will be back in the country in December, but we are finishing out this month of schedule that we already had scheduled with pastors, and so he said, I'm not coming to ask for money, just coming to share our country. He's going to have a presentation for us, a multimedia presentation, and share what God is doing in the country of El Salvador. And he said, I do have a carload of souvenirs, knickknacks, artifacts, whatever you want to call them, with me that are on sale. I need to get rid of them. So an opportunity for everybody. Likes a bargain, right? Everybody likes a sale, a Holy Ghost special. So come Wednesday night and bring a little change with you, and let's help the man out to empty and lighten his load. But say amen. Say I'll try. Praise God. Thanks to those of you that I like that better. I will. Thanks to those of you that were able to enjoy our fellowship time yesterday. I know that if you were on that list, most of you were. And we had a good time of playing various little games and sports and all different kinds of things that we did yesterday, and eating. Appreciation to everyone that brought something for food, and special thanks to Mom and Dad for hosting it at their home. We appreciate that. And they have a lovely blessing that God has given them there that they shared with us to come out and have time of fellowship together. If you have your Bibles today, we'd like to turn to Romans, the 5th chapter. We're going to read one verse from Romans, the 5th chapter. We're going to read one verse from Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And we want to read these two verses of Scripture. I say it's good to have Jeremy here today. He gets off work, and he comes in his uniform from... yeah, he's got his name tag on. But he's faithful to come on Sundays after work. And some of y'all would just say I had to work late and you'd stay home. Jeremy removes your excuse every Sunday when he comes in, leaving work and coming straight to church. And I just appreciate his faithfulness. The fact that the Lord has chosen to move him here and allow him to be a part of our church family. Romans, the 5th chapter. I will confess I was going to preach this last Sunday. God had other plans. And I almost thought he was going to have other plans today. We went to Friday night to see Casting Crowns and Mandisa in the concert at the Bridgestone Arena in Nashville. And Mandisa was not the main attraction. She was just one of the little artists that they had coming along. For us, she was the main attraction. That's who we went to see. But she sang the Overcomer song, and everybody was on their feet, and it was just, you know, pumped the house up. And then the poor Casting Crowns group had to get up behind that and try somehow to rescue that crowd. I remember years ago, to try to draw an illustration for some of you that are a little older, and maybe that's not your genre. There used to be a group in Southern Gospel known as Teddy Huffam and the Gems. Anybody? Four, okay. I'll speak to y'all. There used to be a group called Teddy Huffam and the Gems. And then there was this other group known as the Hensons. Now, probably a little bit more y'all know who the Hensons were. But Teddy Huffam and the Gems got up in Memphis and brought the house down. And then the Hensons had to get up behind them. And it went over like a lead balloon, in so much that the Hensons had to get Teddy Huffam to come back on the stage and help them carry on their act. And as that played itself out Friday night, I text my son and Brother Joel. I said, "This is how I feel sometimes on Sundays after God has moved and everybody has worshiped and then everybody's just ready to sit down, and somehow or another I got to try to get across a point." So how many will help me a little today? Praise God. The book of Romans, the 5th chapter and verse number 2, "By whom also we have access by faith." We have access today into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Then Romans, the 9th chapter, one verse of scripture. And it's going to be verse number 22. Romans 9 and 22. It reads this way: "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission." I want to talk today about the hope that we have through His blood. The hope that we have through His blood. Lord, we thank You for Your blood shed for the sins of many. In a time of life where that we were without God in this world, we were without hope, You came into this world to die on a cross, to give Your life a ransom for many. And that many included us. We're thankful for that today, God, and we ask Your word to speak to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I am aware of the time. I also am aware that you worshiped and took my time, which I am thankful that you did. But I want us to look at the Word of God today. None of us know exactly what happened in the creation of the world. There is debate between those who believe in what is known as the gap theory and those that believe in a continual creation. I'm sometimes on the gap theory and sometimes on the complete creation theory. To briefly give you the history of what I'm talking about, the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The next verse of Scripture says that the earth was without form and was void. And God, in His creative power, most of the time does not create things that are void and without form. It's not in His nature. And so there is belief that in the beginning God created a beautiful earth that was full of many of the things that the scientists today look at and tell us are 5-6 million years old. We say, no, can't be possible because the earth's only been here for 6,000 years by the word of God. It gives some explanation to some of the scientific findings and some of the data that they believe themselves to have validated, that the earth perhaps was very long, and perhaps there was a life form that was here before the world as we know it today. Whether or not that is true or not, none of us really know. What we do know is that the earth in its present state in Genesis 1 and 2 found it a place where that there was seemingly no life. It was without form. It was void of anything other than perhaps matter here on this created planet. And into the midst of that, God stepped forth and said, "Let there be light." We believe through understanding of Scripture that Satan was already here at that period of time. And most of those who believe in the gap theory believe that the reason that the earth was without form and void was because Satan destroyed it when he fell from heaven to the earth. There again, that's speculation. But we know that Satan was here. The earth was dark. It was covered with darkness. It was also, the scripture says, covered with water. Into the midst of that, a voice booms forth and says, "Let there be light." I heard someone preach years ago that Satan was wandering around and all of a sudden light showed up and he said, "Who turned the light on?" I believe he knew who turned the light on. I believe that he heard the voice say, "Let there be light." Because when we identify the nature of Jesus Christ, it is one that is always surrounded by light. He is the light. John said, "I am not that light, but I came to bear witness of that light." The light was the light of men. It was the beginning of God's nature being revealed on this earth when he said, "Let there be light." We're going to a city someday that hath no need of the moon or stars, nor of the sun, because the Bible says that the Lamb shall be the light thereof. God is light. And so when God said, "Let there be light," what in essence happened is the presence of God came to the earth and brought to this earth light. And then, if you could imagine creation through Satan's eyes for a moment. I had this thought this week. Imagine creation through Satan's eyes. He's here on the earth, and all of a sudden he hears a voice say, "Trees, fish, fowls." And like a kid in a candy store, he's looking around, watching the creation take place. Everything that's being formed. And then I imagine in my mind that he watches as an invisible hand, for God is a spirit. Somebody say amen. Stoops down and forms together on the ground a man. All of the detail, eyes, the nose, the ears, feet, the legs, all the features of the perfect man, Adam. And then he hears wind blow. And he sees the man come to life, sit up, stand up from the ground. And in that moment, Satan, who had been in heaven, must surely have known that God has made man in his own image. Because immediately after the animals come to Adam, and after Adam is put to sleep, and after a wife is made for Adam, and there they are in this peaceful garden, Satan sets out to destroy man. There was no sin. There was a perfect creation up until this point. And Satan begins a battle against man. He gets at man, first of all, through his wife. I'm not doing marriage counseling today, thank God. Sister Roberts, I don't do marriage counseling. That's inside joke. But I can tell you this, that Satan has been after mankind ever since mankind got formed. He don't care about the fowls. He don't care about the deer. He don't care about the snakes. He don't care about all the creatures of this earth. But Satan has an interest in your destruction. And as he started to destroy, so he will continue to destroy until his time is finished, when he cannot destroy anymore. We have an adversary today. Know it. You have an adversary today. And he coaxes Eve into sin through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eye, through the pride of life. He promises her that she can identify herself like as God, that she can enjoy the pleasures that have been presented to her that God is trying to withhold from her at this particular juncture in her life. Eve partakes of the sin, and then Adam, who is the first typology of Christ. Adam himself was not deceived, the Bible says, but he was with Eve in her transgression. He made an honest choice to eat of the fruit with his wife, knowing that the result of this was going to be death, not only for her, but for himself. And then we have the story that plays out there in the garden. How that every morning they walk and they talk with God in the cool of the day. They have fellowship. They know the voice of God. And they hear it after their sin, walking in the cool of the day. God calls out to Adam, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam is hiding somewhere in the leaves of the garden. He's trying to hide from the presence of God. The Lord asked a question, "Have you sinned? Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat of?" And Adam begins to make excuse. And then he asks of Eve, "Have you done this?" And she begins to make excuse. I've said it before, but the blame game has been going on ever since the garden. Little has changed among humanity today. People still seek to blame someone. But when guilt found its way to Adam and Eve's door, and when they could no longer blame anyone else, because all of us have the ability to blame if we want to, but ultimately, sin that we commit is going to be judged on our own account. And God, understanding that something must be done, took an animal and he killed it. He took coats of skins and he covered up the nakedness of Adam and Eve. The blood was shed. And we begin to see this pattern throughout Scripture that would lead us all the way to the cross. And I won't take a lot of time with it today, but we see the blood and we watch the lamb that is killed in the garden. And then the next time that it appears is when Abel offers to God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, who brought of the fruits of the ground. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. He killed a lamb and its blood was spilled, that the appeasement for his sin and for his fallen nature could have been made righteous with God. Cain, thinking to offer the fruit of the ground, is presented with the presentation from the Lord that if you do right, then you also shall be accepted. We see that word. You will be accepted. You will be blessed if you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. God has always had a plan in mind since way back when Adam and Eve were in the garden for your salvation and for my salvation. The plan has always been in place. The next time we see it through various sacrifices, we see it as an offering of clean animals by Noah upon his exit from the flood. We see it in the tabernacle in the wilderness. But before that even, I don't have notes, I'm talking today. But we see it when they're there in Egypt and they're about to be led out, and they take the blood of the lamb and they kill it and they place it on the doorpost and the lintel above their door in their house. And that night the death angel passes over, and everyone that has the blood applied to their life is safe from what is going on in Egypt, the death of the firstborn that is taking place. And then to the tabernacle in the wilderness. where yearly there would be atonement made for the sacrifice of the people of God. As they would bring the lamb, the high priest would take the blood and he would sprinkle it with hyssop upon the mercy seat in the holy place before God. And the sin of Israel would be rolled ahead for one more year of time. We see that pattern. We see also the great pattern in the tabernacle in the wilderness, because when you walked inside the door, there was there the altar of burnt offerings. And then just beyond, if you had the picture in your mind, after the altar of burnt offerings, there would be the laver of water for the washing. Straight ahead on would be the holy place. There was also an altar of incense on one side. There was a golden candlestick on one side. There was a table of bread that was there. And if you could somehow see the layout, some of you have seen the pictures through Bible studies, but if you could see the layout of that tabernacle in the wilderness, and if you could have a bird's eye view of it, you would see it was all laid out in the shape of a cross. God had a plan, even back there in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, in the tent of meeting, where they offered every year that sacrifice for their sin. The cross was on the mind of God Almighty, even way back then. I am thankful today that we have access to God today. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We do not stand on something that some man came up with, dreamed up, put in a book for us to be saved. But we have faith in the operation of the Spirit and the plan of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We have a hope today in His blood. All the way down to the cross. And Paul writes in Hebrews, we at least believe it to be the Apostle Paul's writing in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. We've already read it today, but I want us to look at it just for a moment. Romans or Hebrews 9 and verse number 22. Paul here is dealing with the law. He takes it back to this time in the wilderness. And just to give you a snapshot of the picture of the 9th chapter of Hebrews, he's dealing with Christ that was going to come and be a more perfect sacrifice and a more perfect tabernacle. He's dealt with the tabernacle in the wilderness, how that they would offer their sacrifice one year at a time until this time that Christ came. And he became the mediator or the maker of a New Testament, that by means of death, the redemption for our transgression could be presented to us, that we could pass from death to life. And he picks up in verse 19 and says that when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, then he would take the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he would sprinkle both the book and all of the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament." In other words, a pact that was made for God in those days with the children of Israel and with God Almighty. This pact that was made, he would sprinkle the blood over them, and he would say that this is the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, the vessels of ministry. And then verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Nothing can be forgiven. The word remission, of course, means a payment. It means to make a payment. There could be no payment for sin. There could be no payment for the wrongdoings of our life without the shedding of blood. There are a lot of people today that look at the law as a negative thing. But I want you to understand today when you leave here that Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The law is not a negative thing, because the law in the physical gives us boundaries through which we leave here today and we hopefully have safe passage on our way home. There are laws of currency that will keep us from being taken advantage of when we swipe our credit card somewhere today as we leave this place and try to find something to eat. The law is not a bad thing. It's really a good thing.
And the law of sin and death is not a bad thing. It really is a good thing, because we have the ability today to come under the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we stand before Him, we shall stand righteous and we shall stand redeemed. And Satan, because of the fulfillment of the law and of Jesus Christ and what He did for us, does not have any power over us. We say the law is a good thing. Paul here writes of the law. He helps them to understand that Christ hath not entered into the holy place that was made with hands. This is not just a temple that someone has built. This is not just a church building, which are the figures of the true. But He has now entered into heaven itself and now appears in the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, in the flesh that He was in when He died, ascended into heaven. 500 people saw Him ascend. They saw Him go up, and He went to intercede. And the Bible says that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. What are you saying? I'm saying today that if you have been washed in the blood. Now, I know that's kind of Christianese speak, to be washed in the blood. But our sins have, the Bible says, been washed away. He has placed the blood of Calvary that he shed for us onto our sins. And every sin that we have ever committed, and all of the bad that resides within us, and everything that we have ever done in our life has been cast as far as the east is to the west. Into the sea of forgetfulness He has cast our sins. Why? Because of His blood. Because of His blood. And today we have access through faith. I don't understand how that blood that was shed 2,000 years ago on a cross can take the rotten people that we have the ability to be and make us good enough to go to heaven. I don't understand how He does it. I don't understand even how God puts up with us sometimes. How many of you have people in your life that you just get tired of them sometimes? You get tired of their ways. You get tired of their activities. Come on, be honest. There are people that they are, someone said, your grace developers in life. They are the people that have the ability to bring out the worst in you. All of us have the ability to be the worst in God's life, the worst in God's sight. We do, because He is so holy and we are so human. And yet through His blood, through faith, we access the grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I'm preaching to us today that Calvary was the greatest gift that the Lord could ever give to you. The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, His willingness to suffer and to sacrifice, Christ the second Adam, for what God saw in Adam was the worst, but what was in Christ was the best. And just as the Bible says, by one man's sin, death came into the world, so by one man's righteousness, life and peace came into this world. We have access today into the grace by which we stand. When you wake up in the morning and you're having a bad day, and when you go meet that person on your job that makes the last hair on your neck stand up and gets on your sciatic nerve, when you're at the end of your rope tomorrow and you fell into sin and you've once again said, I am a failure, the Bible says that we have grace that we can stand in, not by our righteousness, but what Jesus Christ has done for us. As we stand together today, Sister Andrea, is she here? She's helping back there. Mom, if you would help us for a moment. I'm gonna sing a little song that you might know and you might not know. Sister Andrea might know it and might not know it. But it's been going over in my spirit. I am thankful for the blood of Jesus. I am thankful for the blood of Jesus. How many are grateful for what Jesus has done for you? Can we thank Him? God, I thank You. I thank You that You made a way. I thank You for the cross. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you know this little chorus, sing it with me. Some of you will know it. It says, oh, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. That sounds good. Let it ring. Sing, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. And oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. Now lift a hand and sing this way. Oh, I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. Thankful. Thankful for the blood. Oh, I am thankful for the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. Sing that again. Oh, I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus. Thankful for the blood of Jesus. Oh, I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that it washes white as snow. And oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Brother Hollis, would you pray for us today? Pray a blessing on this congregation. Dismiss us in prayer.